That was a great lesson, Sister Donna, this morning. And yeah, you're right about Jesus when he's quoting the Shema there. And obviously, there's Greek at that point. That's the difference there. Brother Haney had told me that strength and might meant all the things that they added there in the New Testament. And so it was exactly what he was quoting. In fact, what I call the New Testament version of that is 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so that's a powerful truth that just continues on. There is so much in this book. And if you need to see what we're going to look like when God comes for us, looking at what's going on in the world, and I wasn't alive in 1967, but I do know when Israel took Jerusalem, that there was a bunch of Christians that decided that was probably going to be it right there, which, you know, that is, you're looking at prophecy being fulfilled. But there's been many moments where we've been right at the precipice. Things couldn't be better set up right now with Russia and Syria. And Israel is taking a pretty big part in this role here with Ukraine, with the prime minister flying to Russia and then talking with Ukraine. And you see things that can be disturbing. But in Psalms 105, if you believe in types and shadows, you believe that it's the Old Testament is, I don't know if Donna said this, but I'd heard Nathaniel Urshan recently say it's like the moon. It's reflecting what the New Testament is ultimately going to show. And so you're seeing it you're not seeing it as clearly, but it's showing it. And so when we talk about Egypt and we talk about Israel coming out of Egypt, we're talking about salvation. But then with the picture and types of the world also, Egypt is the world. Israel is the church. And so Psalms 105, 37, never mind, I'll start with 36. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Remember, they walked out as they were burying their firstborn. And Israel walked out, they said, with their arms up in defiance, marching like an army. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not, how many? That's what we're going to look like when God comes for here. We're not going to be defeated. There's not going to be one single person that's feeble in spirit, but we're going to be a mighty conquering army. If that's what you want to see, that's the picture right there. We are not going to build, no matter what happens, God is going to be victorious, and he's going to do it through you guys and me, each one of us. And beautiful thing, Luke 4:18-19. Jesus has just come out of the wilderness, and it's the way the time of God works. It's literally the time to read the passage in their weekly Sabbath reading. He gets there and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You know, I just realized the first two people that preached the gospel were Gabriel and the angel of the Lord in Luke 2:10, that he said, both of them said, "Fear not, but we bring you glad tidings of great joy." You know, the gospel is bringing glad tidings of great joy to the world, to anybody. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to any one of us, is the fact that we can die to ourselves and we can live in him by his power, by his grace, and he gives us grace to minister to other people. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened when you realize this. It has nothing to do with you or how you did today or any abilities that you might have or might not have. In fact, they probably hinder us more than they help us. But it's the fact that this is a freely given thing, and all we have to do is initially receive it by faith and obedience. So then baptism into the name of Jesus Christ is just, you don't have to understand it. It says it right here in Acts 2:38. Receiving the Holy Ghost is a must for every single one of us, because if his Spirit's not in us, then we're not his. So it's available to the entire world, not just a few people. Because why? The Bible says that's why. Acts 5 says he gives it to everyone that obeys him. So if you obey him, you should receive the Holy Ghost. It's not just for a select few. Don't let people cancel you out. That's a lie. This is truth. What's out there is a lie, and it's usually twisted to fit whatever agenda they have. You're not in the vine if he's not in you. It's both ways. I'm in him, he's in me. That's how you're connected to the vine. That's baptism. That's the infilling of his Spirit and keeping that Spirit strong. Early 1900s, Dr. Lake there in Spokane, Washington, he'd come from Africa and then had received the Holy Ghost in Africa. He came back to Spokane, and he was ministering, and slowly but surely, Spokane began to be affected in a very powerful way by healing ministry that Dr. Lake had and what he established, to the point that it was the most healthy city in America, whatever year that was. And so even the hospitals were being cleaned out, and it's amazing. It was an amazing thing, but Greg, his first church there, he actually was in a place where they used to meet and minister. And so we found out how he went about doing it and what his process was. And it was healing rooms where they would go in one-on-one or go in as a group, and they would deal with the inside, and they'd start working with the gifts of the Spirit, and they'd start digging into somebody's what's going on, what's the root of everything is usually our minds. It's usually what's happened to us. It's usually we cause diseases to ourselves. It's amazing that now there is there's fight or flight or just die. It's a new symptom that people can just literally die now. They just give up, and doctors say it's amazing. I can't give you the medical name. It's on my phone. But they say it's amazing. They can just almost like sit there and within days just be dead. There's nothing wrong with them. They just chose to die. Just how powerful our brain, our body, and everything about who we are is. And so until they got that cleaned out, then the physical healing couldn't take place. Or maybe he understood the fact that would just be like how we usually treat ourselves with doctors, not going after the actual cause, but we're treating the symptoms. That's how I live my life, by the way. And so it wasn't something that was just, boom, done, healed, you're healed, you're healed. Or blow on everybody, they fall down and they're all healed. No, it was one-on-one or however the group was, and they would be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and they'd be praying with somebody that actually wanted this, because you have to be open to it yourself. And they would go, and then things would start to be uncovered, and they'd start to get delivered from whatever or get set free or whatever, however you want to. There's so many different things that take place that God can do and does do. So here is what he's saying here. He comes with the good news. And then he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, that's the same thing as preach deliverance, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and then to preach the year of the Lord's favor. Is really, he's talking about Jubilee, and he's to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jubilee, that's when the captives, you had to release their servants, they could go free. That's when people got their land back. Everybody got everything back. It was kind of a different system. Like when Jews bought land from another Jew, they did it how much it was going to cost according to how many more years until the Jubilee, because they're going to have to give it back, or they're going to make another deal with them. So every 50 years, that was the Jubilee. That was everything gets restored back to the who had it initially, and you're set free. If you people would actually become slaves because they needed to pay things off, etc. And so that's what he's announcing there also, is Jubilee. This is before the cross, obviously. This is before Calvary. He sits down and he says, today, the scripture has been completely fulfilled. When he says fulfilled and sits down, he means this is now activated, is happening. This is the beginning, the fulfillment of the prophetic that John the Baptist had started. And so right then, not the cross, not the blood, right then, this was available to whoever would or whoever will. And that first group got nothing because they saw Joseph's son. And that's the principle. If you don't receive it, you're not going to get it. And it's not the preacher's fault. It's your fault. They're just doing their job. They're just preaching the word. And he's saying if they refuse you, they're not refusing you. They're refusing me. But he's offering this, and it's available. And then from that moment on, he begins to work. And we see all the physical miracles. But we don't necessarily concentrate on the big things. Sorry, I was just chewing on them. Cough drop. And that's the things that have us bound. That's the bruises that are underneath the surface that aren't healed. And Matt, all I have to do is touch it. All the enemy has to do is touch it. And it's absolutely going to affect how you act. Or it's absolutely going to send you like spiraling down into depression or whatever, because the bruise has not been healed. Yeah, I'm going to give you the actual lexicon Greek for you, because it's only used this one time in the entire Bible, and it really means to crush. To break in pieces, broken by calamity, bruised, wow, shattered. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Preach deliverance to the captives and to heal the brokenhearted. This is the, in my estimation, to the captives. That's a prisoner of war, by the way. That's the only time it's used in the Bible also. That makes it significant. Whenever they use a word that's not used ever again, they're really, those are your hints. Those are your signals of that maybe I should pay it, like something's being done here that is pretty important or something I'm going to look at. Prisoner of war. How do you get delivered? What was his method, I mean? Preach. His original intent was, I come and I am going to preach you from being a captive, and I'm going to preach you and get you liberty from being bruised so I can get in there and we can get this thing starting to get it healed so I can bind up the wound, so we can drain out the pus, and we can do some surgery in there. I'm going to do it through preaching. That's powerful. It doesn't work anymore. When's the last time you saw somebody get completely delivered by someone saying and giving a word about your freedom? Is you can be delivered right now. You can be set free right now. It doesn't happen anymore. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm saying it because we lie to ourselves. And most of us, if we're really truthful, we don't even understand what it is that has us, that we need work on. But there is something. We just can't tell or know what it is. And so generally what you do is say, you're wrong. Give me a break. You're losing it. Nope. Maybe you're talking to yourself. Yeah, I am talking to myself, but I guarantee you every single person in this building has something that God needs to deal with today. You know, even not going completely through the seasons of life can leave us damaged. If you don't mourn properly, you're not going to move on until you mourn properly. That's why he said there's a time to weep. We have got to allow ourselves to completely experience sorrow and experience the pains of life without trying to get out of it or just shut it up. But it's so much easier to shut it up. And we shut it up and we shut it up and we just get more and more bound up. Back in the old days, back when I was young, I remember women screaming, dancing. They're just like literally like high pitch and just like blow up. Because they're literally getting rid of some of that tension and some of that buildup that has been on the inside and letting it out. And there's people with so much buildup now that they're afraid that if they even begin to open that a little bit, it's like the little boy with his hole in the, with his finger in the hole in the dike. If I even allow myself a teeny bit, I don't think I can get control back. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm scared of what might happen. And so I really believe that's why initially when they're preaching the gospel, they're telling you to fear not. Because with fear, you're not going to receive anything. And that's the problem initially with us when we're dealing with something that's very emotionally, I don't understand what's going on. What will people think of me? Or what's going to happen? Or what's going to come out? Or I don't want it to come out because that memory, or that time, I don't think I could handle talking about it, thinking about it. And so that's why medication has become such a big thing in this day and age, is because no one wants to deal with the things they need to deal with. We just bottle it up and we just go numb and we just try to live with it. And then we do our outward smile. We lie on Facebook. Everybody tells the best stories, I'm sure, on Facebook. You live it's not even a real world, but you're trying to keep up with that real world, and it's impossible to do that. And so it's just seemingly like society today, kids growing up today, God help them, the issues they're going to have compared to back in my day and age or back in your day and age. It seemed like it was just so much more simple. But now there's so much access to everything. The knowledge of good and evil is so accessible that none of us can really handle all that's available. And I'm not talking about just sin. I'm just saying there's too much information out there. We weren't meant to deal with that much information, to be that connected. I remember when I was working with Frontier Community Services, case manager, and I was initially on 24-hour on call all the time until we got it set up. I had another cell phone that they would call whenever there was an issue. I got to where I couldn't sleep with the anxiety of knowing that stupid phone is about to ring and I'm going to have to go deal with something or it's going to interrupt me. And it got to where I almost started to get anxiety from it. It was just because I couldn't get away from that job right there. I could never have my own alone time even. We're too connected. We don't even have time to process things by ourselves. Like I said, when we received the Holy Ghost, we received the Holy Ghost. But most likely, you weren't delivered from anything that had happened to you before. And our vessels are not going to be vessels God's going to use until we allow him to reshape us. So it's a process of us allowing him. And just with bruises by themselves, watching professional sportsmen, people that are doing the deep massage work, How many layers, have you ever seen how many layers they have to work through till they get to the hot spot? Like they have these fancy little like scrapers that will like show where it's the muscle's damaged and it turns up red, like the blood comes up. And they have these other scrapers that like somehow go light, like start to get deeper and deeper. And the person's like, that's not bad. Oh, yeah. It's working its way down through the muscles. And then they start to dig in there and they get that first knot and they start working on it. The dude's screaming out. And they are, he has to allow them to. The person does. Like I say, we have to allow this. And he gets that first major thing. All right, it's that's right where it was hurting. But that opens the door to the next spot. And it ends up being some crazy chasing these muscles and then adjusting them to where it was way over here that was actually screwed up. But it had screwed all these little areas up from you adjusting to that pain. And they had to work their way one muscle at a time or one knot at a time or getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's that process to get you to where you even can, like, move. You see them, and they're like, oh, wow, I have so much. Like, they can't believe how much range of motion they have. And it's because they were their muscles were released, all the knots, everything, and the professional was able to do that. Painful, slow process, and working their way through it. And sometimes it's amazing, Jordan, like how much ends up being messed up with somebody. You look at these great athletes and you figure, you know, but bruises, knots, when we're bound by things that have happened in life that we didn't see coming, they just run into us. You didn't do it, but bam. And it's never dealt with. That will never heal outside of God. You could have been bruised. I use Bishop Wright in Maryland as an example because he does a huge seminar on shame. He was 5 years old. A 7-year-old boy started to mess around with him. He didn't know any better. And he said when his mom saw what was happening, he said, just the look on her face. That was it. Just the look on her face when he saw that the boy was doing things inappropriately to him, and the look that she had scarred him for life. It was just that one look. Shame came, and he could not love. He was incredibly critical of himself, which made him incredibly critical of everybody else. And as a pastor, he was having so much trouble with being patient with people and actually trying to love people, because he couldn't even love himself, but he thought he was just a high achiever, so I'm just real hard on myself. And that he had to be delivered from that. He could not do it on his own. One day, Brother Lee Stone King come and they'd gone to a meeting. I think he might have called him to say he wanted to talk to him. And they went to the pastor's house after service. And mind you, Bishop Wright wanted to be free. They're sitting at the dinner table, and the visiting pastor gets the hint that there's something going on here. And so he says, I'm going to bed, guys, and he leaves. And Brother Stone King goes, all right, let's talk. He goes, what happened to you when you were 5 years old? And Bishop Wright said, nothing. He lied to him, because that's what we do. And it took a friend, we're talking about a district superintendent in Bishop Wright, it took a prophet speaking to him to get this worked out, and he eventually tells him what happened, and all Brother Stone King did was lay his hands on his head. He said he didn't feel, it wasn't like some dramatic moment, but he loosed him from that, from being bound by that moment, that look that from 5 years old had affected him to his 40s. And he said when he left that parking lot, everything had changed. But that was one look from his mother at 5 years old. And so I know I'm looking at people. I've experienced it myself. The things that you don't even understand that are hindering you, that cancel you out. I don't want to even get personal at all. It's hard to do this when I know some things about people. But Misha, I know you do. I know you have hurts right now that just have not been addressed because you're a pastor's wife. No one ever ministers to you. Only God can do this work, but he needs us to allow him to do it through us. When he started to teach me, once he started to do it through me, I'll give you some real easy examples. How old were we, five? When I got locked in that shed? Four. So we were in Sitka, me and Greg somehow got locked in a shed. And, it'd been all dramatic. We were screaming, crying, yelling for help. Parents didn't care. They had the music turned up. Just kidding. And somehow we finally got loosed, and went running. We were real dramatic. And we went running in, and it was a big deal. And it was 2013. I was going in prayer with God. It's always really emotional prayer. You're not going to get anywhere without tears or brokenness or with that intimacy with him. And all of a sudden, that memory came up. It was like, what in the world? It came up like I didn't realize how much that bothered me. And I was however old at that moment, and I tried to run away from it. And he put it back up in there, and he slowly taught me this and did it. And I realized I needed to be delivered or get, he wanted to take that moment away because somehow that was probably affecting me some way. I have no idea how, but it was a emotional moment. So that little deal that I tried to push it back down. I didn't want to deal with it, but it wasn't until I let it come. Like you're feeling like you're going through that moment. You're feeling those emotions that you allow it to go out through your mind. When we're first saved or when you have bad dreams, don't judge yourself over some stupid dream. That's your soul's cleansing itself. How's it go through anywhere but your mind? And that's the same thing with this when he's going to do it. If he's not just going to reach in and grab something out, you're going to have to let him take it out. And it's going to go through your memory bank and your emotions, and you will feel it, what you felt back then. And you'll not want to deal with it, and you'll do anything to get away from it. But when we allow God to do that, we get loosed, free, and he's able to instill something else in there. I was laying in my parents' spare bedroom, and I had a demonic attack, wasn't living for God, and he made me feel like he raped me. Literally, I felt like I had been raped. And that moment there turned me into a different Mike that I didn't even recognize down in San Antonio. Because that was a haunting thing for me. I'm laying on my stomach. I couldn't. Sometimes it's still hard. As crazy as that sounds. And wondering, what does that say about me? And God had to deliver me from that. But that moment affected me to where I was proving myself to be a man constantly. A man in the worst way. Like I can beat you down. I'm unbeatable. And it was because I had that driving in me, you got the worst thing that could happen to a man. And that was just a lying spirit that I had actually allowed myself to come in agreement with that. And God had to deliver me from that. And that was a moment. That took so much out of me because I didn't know what was going on because no one had ever told me about this stuff. And that took so much so much mental energy and grief and physical exertion, mostly because you're fighting, dealing with it. But he delivered me from that. And you stay delivered. Just like you get healed, you stay healed. It's a choice you make. You can invite things back. But all of that came when I was open, I was broken before him in prayer, and he wanted to do that. He began to show me that this is what I, 418, 19, this is really what's needed in the church. So I was very lucky because Pastor Jim Blackshear, when we moved there, released me from the pulpit to pray for anybody, including him and Bishop Blackshear, anytime I wanted. He told the entire church I had permission. So that loosed me to incredibly to grow. And so people would come to me as God was dealing with this. And you're learning. He's teaching you how to do it. And so then you learn, like, there's a lot of times in a service, there's an open door in a song service where it's not worth getting started. Because once you get started in a moment like that, where they open up and it gets stopped, you'll probably never get to there. Who knows if you'll ever have that moment of being open again. And so I learned some things the hard way. And the amount of authority that God puts on that environment to make it safe can be dangerous, is what I learned. Amy on that a couple Sundays ago, it wasn't in a bad way, but it didn't just lift from me. I told Megan I needed to get away, because the protectiveness I felt was starting to translate into all kinds of things that didn't need to be dealt with there. But God creates safe places. It's never going to happen without trust and safety. And it's never going to happen in an environment where there's not just love and people working together. But this is the same principle to me as James, when he's talking faith without works is dead. And he says, if you see your brother, they're starving, they're hungry, and you go, hey, peace, bro, be blessed, be fed, and you don't give them food, he said, that's not faith. And how can I, as a minister of God, who God's done it through, knowing I know that God does it, how can I look at you, Matt, and go, hey, bro, be blessed, when I know for a fact that God's pulling me towards Matt, and I have no idea what it is, but I know there's something in there that God's wanting to minister to, but hey, be blessed. Faith without works is dead. When God calls us all to ministry, that's what I was going to read for us. Because God's wanting to begin to minister through all of us, praying for people. And it starts with praying for people. Romans 12 and the Passion. I'm going to read it real fast. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. Live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes the genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement, and then you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem. In the human body, there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function, and so it is in the body of Christ. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means that we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts. and ministries that are uniquely ours. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, you must activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have a grace gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without fanfare. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. If you have the gift of showing compassion, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil, embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Every one of us has a ministry. God's given each one of us some calling. Every one of us has, we misunderstand grace sometimes. Grace is what empowered Paul to do everything he did. God empowered him and gave him the authority, the ability, all the skills, everything to do what he did. So he's God given each one of you the grace you need to accomplish whatever he's called you to do. And that grace isn't what we consider to be like get out of prison free card. It's the empowerment and it's the authority and it's the Holy Ghost in working through you, giving you wisdom, knowledge, et cetera, et cetera. And so when people come in, I'm looking at Simone, I'm looking at people, Shelly, I'm looking at Matt, I'm looking at Jordan, I'm looking at Misha, I'm looking at everybody. When people come in with a need, who are we to allow someone to leave, knowing how to fix or what God can do to somebody through to fix that need? Who are we to allow them to leave? The problem is with today's timing is it takes too much time. And especially at the beginning of something, it's always going to take time because you're going to lie. You're going to lie to me. And as long as I feel that, no, I'm just going to keep pushing you and asking questions and saying, no, there's something. There's, depending on how I'm feeling, I just understand human nature and you're scared. And I'm trying to get through the layers of your skin to get down to that knot. And so as someone's telling me, no, I'm good, I'm feeling, no, you're not good, I'm just going to keep asking questions and digging deeper. And as long as they're okay with that and answering back, God's going to eventually get to that spot. But it's just not easy because we don't want to expose ourselves to our church because we might not be able to trust our church. And we can't handle being hurt again. And so that's why the environment of safety, that's why I yell, because some of the ladies are going to have to scream and they don't want to. So I tell them, I'll scream louder than you. So I don't care what you guys think. There's somebody being delivered and I'm screaming with them to empower them to be brave enough to do it. Because they're so much bottled up or they're facing that whatever happened to them and it's so terrible that they're screaming in the whys and how comes and all that going through you. And so it's my job to protect you as much as possible and empower you as much as possible. I'm going to scream if you need me to cover up your voice. But I would prefer just to have to whisper. It's however, whatever happens. A couple weeks ago, all I had to do was whisper. And it was just the beginning of something, but you know why that started with Amelia? It started because the Sunday before she came into the office and she began to open up to me and began to ask me for help. And that's literally the biggest problem we have in church is we never ask for help. And we never identify faults. Faults can be just hang-ups. Faults can be fear. Faults can be like, I want to kill myself. and we don't ask for help when James says you got to ask for help, because that opens the door. I didn't plan any of that. When we started going with Amelia, she goes deep in prayer. I don't care about how deep you're going. I don't care about any of that. I'm trying to get to what I understand God's wanting to do right then with her. So whatever it takes, God works through somebody. They're going into intercessory prayer, probably travail. They're going to be, because it's such a pressing thing. And they're also fighting, not dealing with what's coming into the spirit of their mind. And so they'd rather really go for it than deal with it. And it's an environment that is so incredibly loving and safe that you feel being created there. But without it, without her asking, without the whole service the way it went, all the worship, how everyone started to push in prayer, none of that would have happened. I went and I had Sister Sherry try to stop her, said, pray peace over her, to see if this was going to be what I thought it was going to be. So if Sister Sherry can't get you calmed down, I figure, yeah, we're going to places today. And so Sister Sherry wasn't able to, but she was already being ministered to. God's bringing things up, and she's dealing with them as Sherry's hugging her. But it's not like a bunch of things, one right after the other. But you're dealing with it, and it's hard. You got Amy coaching you, and so along the way, she's going to learn how to travail. She's going to learn how to use her breath, and she's going to learn how to push perfectly and all that kind of stuff that comes with it. But none of that's the goal in those kind of moments. The goal is allowing God to get in where he's needing to get in. I had Amy hold her like a baby. I said, I want you to play with her hair, and I want you to go like this like she's a baby. How crazy is that? That makes me so incredibly protective. Get to a point where somebody can start to sound like a little baby. I've done that many times. I've cried like a little baby, like curled up in a ball on the ground, going, no idea what God was doing there. But he was doing something. I just had to allow him to get there so I could be free. Being free, being whole, is not being saved. There's plenty of people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You're not whole. You're not saved. Or you're not free. We're not, just because we don't, this stuff hasn't happened. It hasn't been dealt with. Women deal with stuff different than men. And so you guys are going to deal with much more emotional things. And you understand, just like Mary, the sword and the spirit in your, or your sword in your heart that children bring, that brings with it hurts that never go away. The love you guys have for your kids, and then the way us kids can speak in moments to our parents. There's wounds If you can't get stopped, Matt, if you can't be riled up, upset, and just like then stop and get yourself back down into peace, you're not at peace. If you can't calm yourself down, you're still haven't got to that point where you have the peace that comes with this gospel of peace, our free gift. Like, that's ours. And God wants you to have it. We just have to allow him to do what it takes to get us to where we can get there. And it wasn't easy for me to get to peace. I said that Thursday. By the way, Thursday, sometimes I speak in mysteries, and it's a pretty fun thing, but I was talking about when in Wasilla, I wasn't to peace yet when I was starting to go through this whole thing. And so I would have problems at night with the doors, locking the doors, making sure everything's, you know, protected, and getting up and checking it again. And then being in the house, my heart's just racing because of what about this? What about this? We got to do this, got to do this. And I all the cares of life that I had not given to him yet and learned to give to him yet would keep me up. My heart would be, I just start to like have a panic, not quite a panic attack, but I wouldn't be able to fall asleep for all the worrying I was doing and all the thinking I was doing. And it was a process. And then one day, all of a sudden, I was at peace and I didn't have that problem anymore. And it was a long process getting there, but one day, all of a sudden, you're there. And that's when you protect it with everything you got. Our other thing's joy, though. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a command. Nehemiah said, stop weeping. Stop crying. This is a day to celebrate. He commanded them. He said, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why when we're singing that awesome song about rejoice, and being that's literally what he told the 70 when they came back. He said, rejoice at the fact that the devils are subject to your name. Rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life, or written down in heaven. That's what we rejoice over. Not the times when we're powerful, because those times go away. Performance goes away. Great services go away. A good feeling goes away. But having that joy in the fact that no matter what, I am saved, no matter what. I have that joy that will not, it just literally cannot be touched, because it's not the joy of the world. It's the John 16 joy that he said, it's not what the world gives you, it's what I give you. Those two things are the gospel in a nutshell, peace and joy. And it's a joyful thing. How beautiful upon the mountain of feet of them preach the gospel, glad tidings, gospel of peace is how Paul would describe it. And he came to bring us into that way of peace. That's a covenant of peace. But we can't get there with our minds. We can't get there with our damaged emotions. And it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you in a salvation way. It means like you're not going to be able to flow in the ministry God has for you the way he wants you to until you allow him to heal that stuff up, so then he can put and instill that grace completely that it takes to start in that ministry. It's a process. Obviously, you don't have to be. You'll never be perfect, because that means we're doing something to make ourselves perfect. But God's going to use you along the way. But no matter what, we should have peace and joy, no matter what's going on. Not being happy, that's not the same thing. Not having every one of your bills fixed and every single dumb mistake you've made. God help me, I ate an entire pie and I'm about to throw up. Can you please heal me? It's like, no, you dumb idiot, you're going to throw up. God doesn't love me. But bruises, that's the only thing I want, bruises. It's the hard knocks of life. That haven't quite been dealt with. God's going to free us up to do this powerfully. I had a beautiful elder lady, come to me in Anchorage. You guys would all know her name on a Wednesday night, and she said, "I need to talk to you. You know, could we go into the prayer room?" And the service going, so go in there. And looked at her like, you know, and she just burst out crying. And she goes, "Brother Mike, I'm so bitter towards my husband." And right there, on a Wednesday night, with one of the most beautiful elder ladies that go to Life Church, had no clue, obviously. Like, it was I was expecting like something different than that. But God was able to deliver her from the bitterness she had toward her husband for all the years that he hadn't come to church and all the things that he had said and done and made her do. And it was because she reached out and asked for help, but then she told me what it was. And that's all it takes. God's going to do it. You just have to be open, and you have to be willing to say what it is. And the best thing to do is to tell him what it is by yourself. But that was taken care of. That was completely, she left that prayer room delivered from it. So that's why I know I'm talking to people that have issues, because She's gray-haired, beautiful lady, faithful, loving, and she has something that I had no clue about. You have no clue what I deal with unless I say something. And so you'll never have a clue what God's going to deal with in prayer alone until he brings it up. And when he brings it up, don't run from it. Allow him to take it from you and work you through it. But it's going to be a bad memory or a bad feeling. You're going to have to, the tragedy of a wounded spirit, David Shatwell, watch that message. He teaches some good things in there. And forgiving God, forgiving yourself, forgiving the person, loosing them, saying, don't ever, like, I will not testify against, you know, of them in judgment. And forgiving God, I thought that was pretty interesting until I did it, until I tried it one time. And the amount of emotion that hit me when I said that, it was wow. Because how often have we blamed God for what took place? You got to wonder, right? Where was God when my niece was getting sexually molested by her stepfather? How old was she? 6, 5. You got to wonder, like, where's God then? But you got to forgive God. Shelly, the Holy Ghost is for you. People that tell you that it's not, it's a lie. I can show you 50 ways in this Bible where the Holy Ghost is for you. It's not for just specific people. God wants to give you the free gift. You're with the tears you got going right now, if you would just open up, you would. That's all it really takes is the brokenness and allowing it without, who cares what other people are doing? This is your moment to get what's going to be the thing that gets you freer and freer and freer and freer. It's going to change you into someone you have no idea, you never knew existed, never knew was so powerful and so happy and was so full of love and able to love people. So the Holy Ghost is for you today. You just receive it. You didn't know right words. It's just an open spirit allowing him to take over the tongue that no man can tame. But you can shut it down anytime you want. It doesn't possess you. But you speak words you don't understand. It's for you. You've come to the right place to get everything you need. I'm tired of people coming here and not even receiving the Holy Ghost. What's that say about us? Not good things. I can go deeper on that, I guess. I guess people don't agree with me. We're supposed to be apostolic, right? Every one of us should know how to pray someone through to the Holy Ghost. Or be willing to. And people that come in, like Matt, that's wonderful. Comes shooting in, he's going to be baptized, has no idea necessarily what's going on. He goes, smokes a cigarette before he gets baptized. Comes in, his life's changed. And look at him, here he is. But other people are the ones that we're going to spend time with. That we're going to say, no, we can get this. This is a safe place. And you can speak, and I will not tell anybody else. And refuse to allow people to leave here still broken without the one thing that is going to change their lives, which is the Holy Ghost. We stand. I could minister on this subject for forever because it's just not even, I don't never get in depth at all. It's just the surface things, but we need to understand that it's the inside of us. Like, I don't want to get into all the, like, how many diseases are caused by such and such emotions and all those things, but it's pretty significant. And it's amazing how many people go crazy because they can't forgive. And most people can't forgive themselves. And so they end up losing their mind crazy just over that. And we have what is a good news, a free gift that we all have received, freely received, freely give. And we're the best thing that ever happened to anybody that comes in here. The best thing that's ever going to happen to you is the day you open up and let God start doing what I'm telling you about. If you haven't, it's going to be the best day ever for you. We have a friend that couldn't even, for years, she couldn't love her husband as hard as she tried. She could not love him until she got delivered from what had been keeping her from that ability. And she was able to love for the very first time after however many years. There's so many beautiful stories of what has happened to people being transformed by deep moments of letting God get in there and do surgery, or letting God bind it up, or letting God reach back in time and take it away like it never happened, however he chooses. But it takes work. It takes people. You're probably going to need help to get there. But we can get there. Misha, do you want to play something? You're looking at me like you okay? Nervous? Tired? You want to play something? Okay. I don't care if I offend anybody. Like, this is real. God wants to do it, and you need it. It's hard not to get bitter. It's hard not to hold grudges. It's hard not to even get in competition with your brothers and sisters. But there's so many heavy things, Donna. God set you and delivered and worked on you from, and for all the things that we just got born into. We're done. We're over it. Boom, phone call. Guess not. Yeah. That's our brothers and sisters, and that's everyday life. Shelly, can you come up here? Want to walk up here? I'm sick and tired of seeing my good friend Greg Frenchu bulletproof vest on. Amen. Getting a gun pulled on him down in Soldotna. And fear of that moment affecting you to the point that you have body armor on. I mean, how can I just hug that all the time, joke around about shooting him with it and blah, 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 and not ever think about how much torment he has going in his mind? Shell, if you just open up, you just close your eyes, don't worry about anything, you just start... Matt is being changed only because of the Holy Ghost and only because of the work of God in his life. It has nothing to do with programs. It's only that Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the church that loves you. So don't feel pressure, but I need you to loose your emotions more than that. You're safe.